Morning. I hope you're having a great morning. I'm excited to be with you today. Obviously, Pastor Dave is not here. He is on a little road trip this morning. Him and Ann flew out to Denver and then grabbed a rental car and went up through Montana and Wyoming and did a big road trip. And so it was cool. I saw some pictures on Instagram this morning, and they were in viewing the Grand Tetons and Mount Rushmore and all those cool places. So be praying for them. Be praying for their trip back. He'll be back next weekend and continue leading you through this series. But this weekend, I'm with you. And one little note just for you parents in here who might have students that might be in our youth group age range, which incoming fourth graders next year till to 12th graders, we are beginning our new programs next weekend. So if you have a child or know of a child who's coming into fourth or fifth grade, they will be joining Chris and Heather Zemke in room one next weekend up on the deck. If you know of a child in sixth, seventh, or eighth grade that they're going into next year, they will be joining me up in room eight on the deck there for our 9:45 and 11:30 service. And it's really cool if you peek your head in there next weekend. We've redone that whole room. It's really awesome. They've got it's perfect for junior high. And then if you're an incoming ninth grader all the way up to 12th grader, you are in the student center with Pastor Anson starting next weekend. So be praying for our programs, be praying for all those ministries and the future of our church. It's such an exciting time for us, and there's a lot going on, and we would covet your prayers. So this morning, as we get into our series and the sayings of Jesus, or the questions of Jesus, I want to open up by asking you a question. It's probably a question that you asked yourself a lot when you were little. And I know with myself and my friends, we used to always ask this question. So don't judge me for asking it. A lot of people kind of get tripped up. I'm not promoting it. But what would you do if you won the lottery? What would you do? And I'm not talking about the dinky little $8 million lottery. I'm talking about, and I looked it up. Yeah, just chump change compared to the $656 million lottery that is the Mega Millions grand jackpot, I think the biggest ever. And let's just take it a step further, and you didn't have to pay taxes. So you took home $656 million, and your bank account overnight was transformed. What would you do with that? What kind of fun would you have? What kind of crazy vacations would you go on? What kind of good things would you do with it? I think for all of us, it's fun to kind of, at least growing up for me, it was fun to always think, I always wanted 50 houses in 50 states. I just don't know why. Now that I've visited a few states, I would revise that. But like, I always wanted a house everywhere so that I could travel and go to that and have Thanksgiving with all my friends in Hawaii or in wherever else. But I mean, what kind of things would you do? What are your dreams? It's funny because I thought of that as I was driving this week, and I drove by a bus stop and it had an advertisement on it, and it said, it was a Super Lotto advertisement, and it said, may the best dream win. And it's like, what if your dreams came true? What if everything you ever wanted, all the dreams you have, you could have it at the snap of your fingers? Well, I think for a lot of us, if we think about that, we'll be a reality check. Will probably take us back to the fact that we're never going to have that much money, and we're probably never going to win the lottery. As a matter of fact, it's pretty stupid to play the lottery. I don't suggest it. I think I've heard it said that the lotto is just a tax on stupid, and it's like, you know, it's probably never going to pop up in your bank account that suddenly there's $656 million, but at the end of the day, I think all of us are still looking for something else and something more. We might not ever win the lottery, but we still would enjoy a bigger, nicer house or a nicer car or a longer vacation or something else, more free time, a better job, a better boss, whatever it is. We've got things all over the place that we all ultimately look at and we go, yeah, if my life had a few tweaks in these areas, I'd be happy. If I had a little bit more money, that'd be it. That'd be what I wanted. If I had the job I've always dreamed of, that would be cool. That would make me happy. Well, that's the way we often think and we often work. And I think Jesus understands that. Today he's going to ask us a question that's going to kind of cause us to dive into that idea and cause us to evaluate the way we typically think of life. And just, you know, in a nutshell, his question is this: what would it be worth to get everything you've ever wanted, But in doing so, you gave away something worth more than it all. If you have your Bibles this morning, open up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll be in verses 24 through 26. But before we jump into those verses, let me set the scene for you. Let me give you a little background so you understand why these verses come about. This is an extremely important chapter in Matthew's gospel. It's kind of a real transformational chapter as Matthew's recounting some of the things that went on in Jesus' life and ministry. And in chapter 16, he has that great encounter where he took his boys, Jesus did, his disciples, and he brought them to a place called Caesarea Philippi, had a great conversation, asked them some really good questions there. But at the end of that conversation, Peter made a great confession. He said, when Jesus asked him who people think that he is, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes, "Great, you got it. Good job, Peter. You understand who I am." And it wasn't just you who figured this out, but God revealed it to you. And Peter has made this awesome and great confession that you are the Christ. You are the one that was prophesied would come. You are the Holy One. You are the Messiah. You are the one, Jesus. Well, immediately after that, Jesus begins in verse 21, and I'm just going to, for background, read you this. You don't have to read it. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So Matthew goes, this is a unique period where now, after that confession, Jesus is now going to transfer and begin to get them ready for his departure. And he begins to kind of really, really drive home the fact that his future, there's a cross there. That what lies ahead is pain and suffering in this road to Jerusalem. And as Peter hears this, he spouts out in verse 22, "Far be it from you, Lord. No way. This could never happen. I don't want this to happen to you. This isn't the way it needs to go down. Don't you understand? There's other things. You don't need to suffer and die. You're our Christ. You're the Savior. You don't need to do all this." And Jesus so lovingly and kindly says to him in verse 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Right? From your A student to your F student, Peter's just like dropped it here. He's gone to answering this great confession to all of a sudden being put on Satan's team, if you would, is the way he's viewing Jesus and his plans. And Jesus goes, "Listen, Peter, you got to understand, if you're going to follow me, your ways are not going to be the ways that God always gets things done. And what you want is good and all, Peter, that I don't have to die and I don't have to suffer, but that is not God's way." And so Peter's made this great confession and then he's all of a sudden just dropped it. And Jesus now takes verses 24 through 26 in the flow of this to begin to explain, "Peter, here's what it really means to follow me. You've had that confession, you're understanding it, you're getting it, you're putting your finger on the nose, you've got it, but you've got to understand that confession means that there's going to be a real change in your life. There's going to be a real path that you're going to have to walk on to follow me," which brings us to our text for today. It's kind of, just before we read it, it's kind of like the fine print, if you would. Peter, you've signed the deal, but there's some fine print that you need to know about. I'm not just going to let you walk off the lot with this. You got to understand what you're getting yourself into. Verse 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So clearly, as he starts here, Jesus is going, "Listen, if you're wanting to follow me," we're talking about my followers here. We're not just talking about anyone, we're talking about those that would seek to follow me. Now, in his time, and just as today, people follow Jesus for a variety of reasons. You know, undoubtedly, people were following him because, and we're told this, they loved the free meals. They were following him because they loved all the miracles he did. They loved that he healed so many people. And the disciples would say, "Yeah, we follow you. You do miraculous things. You can walk on water. You can calm a storm with your voice. We thought it was funny when you healed Peter's mother-in-law. You know, that was funny." But like, they follow him for a variety of reasons, but he goes, listen, I want you to know as you follow me, there's going to be a cost to this. There's going to be a change in your life. There's going to have to be something that happens as you do this. And he says, as he begins to take him through this, the fine print of following him, he says, listen, the first of this is, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Denying yourself is not necessarily a deep theological topic. It's not this grand philosophical quest. It's something we're all pretty familiar with. It's something we all do often and all the time. You know, it's not the idea that denying yourself means you have this poor self-image or this idea that you are worth nothing or have no self-esteem. No, it's the idea we're familiar with, and we do it all the time. I kind of know if you're like me, but maybe you've been eating a lot, and maybe you've sat down for dinner, and you've had some pizza, and you've had three pieces of great pizza, and you're full, and the beads of sweat are beginning to form on your forehead, and you're feeling it course through your veins, but you feel your stomach shift, and suddenly you have a little bit more room, and that pizza has been so good, you've been on a diet, and you know you shouldn't have that fourth piece, but it's there, and there's children starving in Africa, and you've got to do something, you know, you can't waste this. And you feel everything in you wants to have another slice of pizza, but then you hit the brakes and you go, no, it's not what's best. I guess if you're on a diet, you're probably not having at least three slices, but you know, you begin to go, no, I need to have some self-control. What would be best for me would be to say no. I shouldn't do this. Or for my family, for me, a few weeks ago, we went to Disneyland. I took my kids, my wife and I took them for my son's birthday, and we were heading up to Disneyland, and it was mid-morning. There was no traffic, and my kids were in the back. They didn't know we were going to Disneyland, so they're drawing and just thinking we're going, you know, an hour-long breakfast drive. And so they're sitting there drawing. My wife is on her phone or whatever, and I'm driving, and there's no one else really on the road, and as I'm driving, the one guy on the road is like tailgating me just inches from my bumper. And it's like Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. He'll just back off and then he'll just up on my bumper and he's like swerving around. And everything in me wanted to teach this guy a lesson. You know, I wanted to tap the brakes so hard and just see his heart jump from his chest to his throat and just let him know, hey, I'm in charge here. But I look around, and I know my wife will kill me if I do it. I know the kids are in the back seat. I know it's not good for the other cars on the road. It'll ruin our trip if this guy rear-ends me, and we have to pull over and take care of all that. And so I have to take control. I have to deny myself that part of me that wants to do something. And we're all familiar with that. But Jesus says, listen, this is part of following me now. We do that in life. We get that because we do that when it comes to ourselves. But I want you to understand, part of following me means you're going to deny yourself on my behalf. That you're going to have oftentimes plans and dreams, hopes and wishes, ideas that you want to happen, goals that are yours. And he goes, there are times where following me is going to very really and in a real way going to mean you're going to have to set those aside. You're going to have to say no to yourself that you might be able to say yes to God. It means that other people are going to have expectations or wants or desires for you. And you're going to have to put God first. It's kind of as Jesus prayed, and he said this, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he goes, my followers, one of the things they need to understand is that they're not driving this car. God is. I am. And your will almost has to be second to mine. You are not following me. If you're waking up every day saying, this is the way it's going to be, this is how I want my life to be, this is my dreams and my hopes, and this is my life, so I'm going to do it my way. Jesus goes, that's not following. That's you leading. And we'll get to what that leads to in a moment. But one of the first stops along the way is he says, deny yourself. But then he goes, and this travel brochure he's kind of setting out for us is a little rough at first. He says, the second thing gets even harder. He goes, you're going to deny yourself, but you're also going to have to take up a cross or take up your cross and follow me. And if you want to add to Matthew's version over in Luke 9:23, Luke recounts that Jesus says, follow me daily, take up your cross daily and follow me. And he goes, listen, yes, you're going to have to deny yourself, but you're also going to have to do something active. You're going to have to take up a cross. Now, his disciples who heard that would have had a different shock. As I read that to us, we just go, okay, that's, I understand that. I get what the cross is. You know, we have a cross up there on the wall, so I can picture it, and it's a beautiful, awesome cross. You know, my grandson has a tattoo on his arm, cross tattoo, or I have a cross necklace. We're all kind of familiar with the cross, but to his audience, when they heard take up a cross, they would have felt slightly disgusted. They would have actually had this vile feeling inside of them because the cross represented Rome's power and authority over them. You see, the cross came about, especially in the times that Jesus lived, the cross came about as the Romans would go in and they would conquer cities and they'd take them over. Well, undoubtedly, if Rome was to come in and take you over, you're going to have people that rebel against that and rise up and try to take back their land or try and take back their cities. And so what Rome would do with these zealots or with these insurrections and rebels is they would take their leaders and they would take them and they would make an example of what happens when you, kick back against the Romans, and they would hang them on these crosses outside the cities. And so as you walked into a town or as you walked into a city that Rome occupied, you would look along the way and they would have these people hanging on crosses. And it was a vile thing because it meant you lose to the Roman will and power. You're not going to kick back against the Romans. We're in charge. And you'd walk in and you would look up and you'd see them hanging on a cross, these people. You'd smell the smell of someone who's hanging from a cross for often days, doesn't have a restroom, their flesh is rotting away, they're being picked at by the birds, their bones, as you're looking at them, their bones are out of joint and they're drooping down and they're suffering, and you hear their cries of agony, and you literally see people dying and rotting away as you would walk into these cities. And it would make a big psychological statement: don't mess with Rome. We're in charge. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he goes, you know that painful thing called the cross? You know that symbol of authority and power? He goes, you're going to have to take up a cross and follow me. He goes, following me is not always going to be easy. There are going to be days where it's going to be really painful. It's going to be really difficult. It's going to be really dark and hard. And you're going to have to daily make a choice as to who you're following in life. And let me be honest with you. Let me give you the fine print here so you don't get into this and not really understand what you're getting into. Don't just think it's all, you know, chocolate buffet bars and worship concerts or calming of the storm or walking on water. No. It's going to be painful at times. And my future, Jesus would say, is the cross. And you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me daily. Now, this isn't necessarily the best brochure for Christianity. It's not really, if you're trying to talk someone into following you, you don't really tell them it's going to involve a lot of blood, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, being alienated at times. It's just not going to be fun sometimes. That doesn't really seem like a great brochure. If I'm in here and I've never really accepted Jesus or I'm not following God, I'm maybe on the fence, maybe I'm an atheist, I would be like, what is the value in doing that? Why would I even want to follow this guy? This doesn't sound like much fun. It's kind of like me when I was in my late teens and I'd grown up in the church, but then it was like finally I came to this point where I had to make a decision about Jesus. I remember debating in my head, can't I just come back to this like later on in life when I'm like 60 or 70 and I don't have as much energy and I've kind of done all that I want to do in life? And I think it's a real question. Like, why? This doesn't sound exciting at all. This doesn't sound like fun. Well, the fine print continues. And this is where it gets really, really good. Read with me in verses 25 and 26. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, it gets good here. And I love verse 25 because Jesus points out something that I hope some of us have figured out. I hope as we've grown and we've kind of gone through life, we've figured out the first part of verse 25. It shouldn't be totally revolutionary to us because he goes, listen, whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. I don't know if you've ever really thought about life, and I don't know if you've really noticed it as life goes along, but really, life, and there is nothing in it that is permanent. So much of what we want and so much of what we go after, be it a relationship, be it money, be it jobs, be it vacations, be it all those things we were dreaming up of earlier, we have to admit at the end of the day as we go through life that all those things are, well, they're gonna fade away anyways. And it's like I've figured this out. The more I try to hold on and control things and try and grab things for myself, and I do this with my kids, the more I really realize they're out of control. Not necessarily like out of control, but things happen that are out of my control. The more I try to take hold of my body and get in shape and exercise, the more at the end of the day that I realize, man, you can get sick, you can die on the road. Things are out of control. And the more there's this dynamic in life, the more we try to hold on to things and save things, the more we have to be honest and say, you know what, in the end, all of this is going. All of this is burning, if you would. And one of the sad realities of life is that so many of the things we're trying to grab onto in life, well, they're temporary things, even in relationships. There's people that we think would be around forever. There's friends that you thought would always be there for you, but people move away. People pass on. Nothing in this world is permanent. I mean, we're all going to lose our youth. We're all going to lose our looks. We're all going to lose one day our wealth. We leave that behind. Our houses, our jobs, and pretty much everything in this world is in some way, shape, or form not going to be able to be saved by you. And Jesus goes, I hope you've begun to figure this out. The more you try and save your life, you're going to lose it. In the end, we all lose it. But he goes, here's where it gets good. He goes, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He goes, listen, you don't have to lose that life with no purpose. You don't have to live it wondering what can actually satisfy you. I've got something. If you're going to lose your life anyways, why not lose it with a real purpose? And in the end, he says, find something by following me that will give you more than that life could have ever given you. He goes, this life, yeah, the things we often try to hold on to are going to pass away, but I offer you something more to that. And then he goes in verse 26, and I love this question. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He goes, what good is it if you had everything you ever wanted? Like we talked about earlier, you could go wherever you wanted. You had 50 houses in 50 states, Justin. What good would it be, though, if you had to trade that in for your soul? Now, he's not saying, and understand this, he's not saying that every good dream that comes to pass for you or every awesome thing that happens for you is going to cause you to lose your soul. Or else, I guess, every kid that goes to Disneyland that ever dreamed of going there has lost their soul. That's not what he's pointing at or getting at. He's going, listen, I want you to understand there's two things that we seek after, and you have to understand what's more valuable. What if you could have everything you ever wanted? If you had your house in Hawaii or your ranch with all the horses on it or whatever your dream was or whatever you always thought would bring you that joy and happiness, what if it was all there, but you had to trade in your soul? Suddenly, he's introduced a new idea into this topic, a new idea into this conversation. He goes, what's worth more, having everything or your soul? Now, I think when we say soul, we all are kind of familiar with the idea of a soul. We've all heard of it. We've got soul music. We've got things named after it all around us. But really, what is he talking about when Jesus is referring to the soul here? If you do a study on the soul in the Bible, it's kind of a tricky topic. Because often the soul will touch with every other part of who you are. The mind, it sometimes touches with your body and your spirit and all these other parts. But, just to give you the nuts and bolts of what he's talking about here, the word for soul is the Greek word psyche. And it's the same word used in verse 25 when he was talking about life. Soul and life are the exact same word in the original language. And so what he's saying here is, listen, there's this deeper part of who you are, and it's the root and core of your life. The soul is the essence of your life. It's the immaterial part of who you are. Just as I'm talking up here, you know, and you're looking at me, you're saying, that's Justin. I can see him. I can recognize him. You're not really seeing the real Justin. The real Justin, this is just my body. The real Justin is inside. It's deep down. It's in my soul. It's who I am. And we're told in the Bible that the soul will go on after death. Over in the book of Revelation, it says long after death, there are souls before God. And so what the Bible says is that our souls will actually inherit and go on eternally. And so we're going to shed these bodies, but what goes on with us is our soul. And Jesus goes, listen, there's an eternal part of you. And it's the root and core of your character and who you are. And it's going on throughout all eternity, and it's what's going to be saved and inherit eternal and everlasting life. And now, take our question into account. What would be worth more? Having everything in this world that you've ever wanted, but having to trade out your soul? And our logical answer should be nothing. What would it profit me to have all that I ever wanted but trade my soul? Nothing. And his second question here at the end of verse 26, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. There's nothing worth more than that. And this is what's so awesome about what Jesus has done. I hope you've caught this. Is he's led us to kind of discover something. He's led us on this journey through this where we finally figured out, you know what? There are things that I want in this world. There are things that are great and awesome if they would happen to me, if I had them, but there's something more to who I am. There's something more valuable and deeper to who I really am, for not just now, but for all eternity. And he goes, listen, that is what benefits when you follow me. That is where I meet you. When you follow me. And there are a lot of real things you're going to experience as you follow God, as you follow Jesus in your regular life that will benefit your body. But there are even greater things that Jesus is getting to that will happen to you in your soul. Number one, when you follow him, you're going to be saved for all eternity. And he goes, you're going to finally be satisfied in the deepest parts of who you are. And the things, you know, we search for a lot of things and we want a lot of things in our flesh and we desire a lot of things. He goes, but all deep down inside, what you're really longing for is to be met in your soul, in the core of who you are. And he goes, that is what benefits from following me. That is what's going to go on for all eternity when you follow me. That is why you follow me. And we search and we long and we hope for things to work out for us. And it's like that U2 song. You know, he says, I've climbed the highest mountains. I've run through the fields. I've run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And it's like we search for so many things. We think so many things. If we just had that, if we just got this, if this just happened, that's what's going to make me truly happy. But Jesus goes, no, listen, it's following me. And as you follow me, there's going to be difficult things. But here's the benefit. I meet you and I give you life deep and fulfilling life in the deepest parts of who you are. And that's why you follow me. I love that old song, and we sing it at Christmas time, O Holy Night. And there's a great line. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. And there's something to that. There's something deep and rich when you finally understand who Jesus is and you finally say, you know what, I'm not going to do things my way. I'm not going to force my dreams and my hopes on God. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus goes, good. When you do that, that's when your soul feels its worth. That's when you feel finally deep down inside that you're alive and you're experiencing the life that you've always meant to live. And desired to experience through all those other things you've been searching. And Jesus looks, and the natural logic of this is it's somewhat circular. Why do you follow me? Because I meet you in your soul. And then he comes back to it and he goes, so take up your cross and follow me daily. There's going to be difficult times for us Christians. There's going to be hard things. I remember when I was a young Christian in my college days, you know, And at times it was just me and my girlfriend, and we had accepted the Lord. And my girlfriend, who's now my wife, Krista, we had accepted the Lord and started walking with him. And I had all these friends that were just not good friends. They weren't good influences. It wasn't, if you're trying to walk with Jesus, they weren't a good group for that. And they always wanted to party and do crazy things. And I remember there came a day, I was reading through Ephesians 5, when it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about how we're to exhort each other and sing psalms and hymns and melodies together and encourage each other as believers. And I go, that's not my friends. That's not the people I'm surrounding. They want to get drunk. They don't want to, be filled with the Spirit. And so God put it on my heart. He goes, this is going to be difficult, Justin, but you gotta drop hanging out with them in the ways that you're hanging out with them. And so I went to this whole group of friends, probably about 10 plus guys, and they were my best buddies. I'd hung out with them forever. And I just go, hey guys, I'm not the same guy anymore. And so I want to be good friends with you. I want to hang out and we can do fun stuff, but I'm not going to party with you. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do all that craziness that we used to do. It's just not going to lead to good things in my life. And I remember every single one of them, that was one of the last conversations I ever had with them. They were just like so over it. And one friend in particular, his name was John. I went to the beach. At the time, I worked at a bodyboard shop, and so my job was to go to the beach and surf and do all this fun stuff. And I went with him every day, and we did contests together and had all this fun. And he was like my best bud at the time. And I went to John. I go, hey, dude, I love going to the beach with you, and I'm going to keep doing that. Like, we can surf together. We can have fun, but I'm not going to party with you anymore. That's just not who I am anymore. I've accepted Jesus, and there's just a different part of my life. I'd love if you tried it out too. And he looked at me and he goes, you're the biggest idiot I've ever met. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And he goes on to just bash it and go, religion is the opiate of the masses. And I didn't know anything. I couldn't argue with him. I was just like, oh man, wow. Well, every day I saw him for the next week, he would I saw him at the beach. I would go out in the water. He would splash water at me. He would yell at me. He would spit at me. He would make fun of me. And he would just call me Chris. He would just call me all these names. And I remember going, wow, this is difficult. This is not fun. Now, I was in college, and for me, friends were so important and so big. It wasn't, now that I look back at it, it wasn't the biggest thing in the world. But I remember I went through that time period of my life, and I remember all I had there was my girlfriend at the time as we followed Jesus and did this church thing and followed him. But it was kind of a lonely time. It wasn't like the next day I woke up and I had 100 Christian friends who were all there to fill the place of all the friends I had had. And I remember just for a long, long time going, oh man, this is difficult. This is hard. As I kind of bore my own cross, if you would, to follow Jesus and put his will above mine. But I look back at it now, and there's not a moment that I look back on and I say, it wasn't worth it. There's not anything that I've ever given up to follow Jesus that I look at and say, oh, I wish I had had more of that or done things differently. No, I think this is the great thing, and we often mistake this. We think somehow we're giving up something great and amazing to follow Jesus, but in the end we find, no, man, we've gained more than anything else could have ever given us in this world. There's no friends. There's no husband or wife that can ever do this for you. There's no one else that can meet you on your deepest level and save your soul and cleanse who you are and give you the hope and joy and peace that you've always been searching for. That's Jesus. And walking with him is so worth it. And there are other great benefits that happen from walking with him, but he's talking about the ultimate primary main benefit, because things are going to come and go in this world. But your soul is eternal. And so his question to us is, what would it be worth to have the whole world but to trade away your soul? I hope your answer is, wouldn't be worth anything. My soul, and the way that you meet my soul, Jesus, the way that you fill my soul, the way that you change who I am, God, that's worth more than anything. Now, all of this should kind of cause us to go, hey, what's next then? If it's worth following Jesus, there are going to be difficult days, but it's worth following Jesus, what does that mean to follow me? Well, I think like any relationship, just in a real practical way, if you want to know what Jesus wants in following him, if you want to know at times, what he wants you to do and what his will is for your life, if you're seeking to not do your will first, well, you've got to spend some time getting to know him. You've got to put yourself in life in a place wherein you're getting to hear who he is. And that's why this book is so awesome. It's so amazing. Not because I don't think it gives you the blueprints on how to live every day of your life, but it introduces you to God and to Jesus and who he is and what he was like and what he's done and what his character is like. And as you read this and as you understand and you seek to follow Jesus, you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit who's inside of you. About who it is he wants you to follow and what it is he wants you to do. And as you get on your knees and you pray and you talk to God and as you intercede for other people and as you're asking him for things, you're going to hear him speak to you. And you're going to hear him as you establish a relationship with him, you're going to hear him lead and guide you. And I think that you know, those moments where we have to make those big choices, those moments daily where we have to make choices, are so much better when they come naturally from a relationship we have with Jesus. It's scary to have to follow Jesus when you don't know who he is, when you don't understand what he's like. But the more and more I read of him, the more and more I spend time with him, the more and more I understand who he is and give my life to following him, the more those moments become opportunities for me to follow him, and I actually look forward to what he has in store, because I know that in the end, he meets me in my soul. I know that it might look like sometimes I'm losing, it might look like sometimes it hurts, but I know that in the end, Jesus is there for me. So I encourage you guys today, take some time. Get to know more about him. I know some of you might have walked with Jesus for 20, 30, 40 years, all your life. There's never a greater moment than today to walk with him in a new way, in a deeper way, and to get to know him more. And some of us might not have ever done it at all in our lives. Some of us have been searching and looking around and trying to find everything in this world that'll make us happy. Well, I hope you've come to the point as you're hearing this. I hope as you hear what Jesus is teaching, I hope that you understand that there's nowhere else. There's nothing else that could ever satisfy what you're searching for and what you're longing for but him. And today and this week can be an opportunity for all of us to take up our crosses, to follow him, to put our will second, but ultimately to experience life as it was meant to be experienced and to be met on the deepest parts of who we are if we're willing to follow Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that when you saw us here trying, and when you see us trying to do things on our own, to make it happen on our own, God, you knew that would never work. So you sent your son to die for us. You sent your son to display his love for us so we would know that we have a future and we have a hope, and there is something that can provide more than anything else in this world for us. Help us this week to be your followers, to be people who take up our crosses and deny ourselves and live after your will and your desires for our lives. And as we do that, Lord, help us to discover the life that you promise us, the satisfaction that we can only feel deep in our soul when we're following you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.